I invite you this morning to open to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We have been studying the book of Revelation in some of our lessons as we're going along here in 2018. And this morning we're going to look at Revelation chapter 6. Now before we get into Revelation 6, we need to think about what has just transpired before chapter 6 begins. In Revelation 5, which we talked about a few weeks ago, you remember that there was a scroll that the one who was sitting on the throne was holding in his hand. And you may recall that no one was found in heaven or on earth who could open that scroll. And there are seven seals on this scroll. And this scroll is being held by the one sitting on the throne. Yet finally one came forth, the Lamb who had been slain. That is the one who came forth and who was able then to take the scroll and to open its seals. And seven seals are then opened on this scroll. And the first six are opened in this chapter right here in chapter 6 of Revelation 6, or the book of Revelation. And so after the seventh seal is opened, then there is the sounding forth of seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. And after the seventh trumpet has blown, there is the pouring out of seven bowls. Now we're not going to get into the trumpets or the bowls today and what those signify. We're just going to look at these first six seals that are open. And then we will see what this chapter is discussing in the book of Revelation. Now, the symbolism of that scroll is this. The scroll is the scroll of salvation. Because, you see, only Jesus could open that scroll. No one else was found in heaven or on earth who could open the scroll and who could read the scroll. Jesus was the only one, you see. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter tells us that in no other name is salvation found, for there is no other name given among heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so it's only in Jesus that we can have salvation. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if we're going to have salvation today, it must be through Jesus. And so this scroll that no one could open could only be opened by Jesus, and that scroll symbolizes salvation. The story of salvation, if you will, is about to be unfolded before us in the book of Revelation. And when Jesus opens the first seal of that scroll, He begins the story of salvation. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It is the story of salvation through Jesus Christ. And when we study that story of salvation, we see that Jesus is there in the beginning and that Jesus is there in the end. And we're about to notice that in just a moment. But you remember in Revelation 1, Jesus says, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? And so that's what we should expect when we look at this scroll that's being opened. And so let's read together. Now we're going to read verses 12 through 17 of Revelation 6. So you have your Bibles open there. Let's read verses 12 through 17. And we'll be talking about them later on, but I just want to whet your appetite a little bit as to this very interesting passage in Scripture. Verse 12 says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When we think about the book of Revelation, and we think about the story of Jesus, Jesus is found on every single page of the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is really all about Jesus. And we see in this chapter, and the main point that I want you to get from this lesson, and if you go out of here thinking of no other point but this, this is the point that I want you to get. That without Jesus, there is going to be no justice for the earth, because Jesus is the only justice that there is. Justice for the earth. That's what we find in this particular chapter of the book of Revelation. Justice for the earth. Now, justice is a big topic among our people in the United States today. In fact, if you were to go and turn on any particular news channel, you will see one group demanding justice for one thing, and another group demanding justice for yet another thing. And all of these groups together, they march on Washington and demand justice for one thing or another. And these groups think that they have the answer, and they think they know what needs to be done. And so they protest, and they get all up in your face, and they say things that are offensive sometimes even. Why? Because they demand justice. Where is real justice? Where does it come from? How do we get it? And what is this chapter saying about that? Let's go back to verse 1. Justice for the earth entails, first of all, there is what I'd like to call common justice. The justice that we see around us in the earth just about every day. Common justice. First of all, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Look at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Let's stop there for just a moment. All the world loves this passage because they can do so much with it that they want to do. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? And they take this passage and they just make it into whatever they want to make it. But you know, we've got to go by what the Bible says. And there are clues in this passage that give us the meaning of the passage. I want you to look at this first seal, first of all. A white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown. A crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Where else do we see a white horse in the book of Revelation? We don't come across it until Revelation 19 and verses 22 through 24. Look at Revelation 19, 22 through 24 for just a moment. You know what? That's not the right verse. Let's back up to Revelation 19 and verse 11. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The white horse is a symbol of purity. It's a symbol of victory. It's the horse that the king rode on out into battle to make war. And we see Jesus here riding on this white horse. You see, this is at the end of the book of Revelation. But remember, Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we should not be surprised to see Jesus riding out on his white horse here at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And that's exactly what we see in verse 2. This is the beginning of the story of salvation. And who was in the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that has been made. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And so, yes, we see Jesus in the beginning. He is riding on this white horse. He was given a crown, and he has a bow with him. This is similar to language that is used about the Messiah in Psalm 45. Let's look at that for a minute. Psalm 45 and verses 2 through 5. The book of Psalms contains many prophecies about Jesus the Messiah. And in this particular psalm, Jesus the Messiah is pictured as one who is riding forth on a horse into war. Psalm 45 and verses 2 through 5. Notice what it says about Jesus in this psalm. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. So yes, you see, Jesus is pictured as one who is conquering. And that's what we have here in this first seal, a white horse. Notice this figure also has a crown. And why is this? Because Jesus is king. And he has always been king. Look at Psalm 47 and verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Yes, Jesus is seen here. He is the beginning and he is the end. And common justice in the earth begins with Jesus. But then notice this second horseman rides a red horse. Red is the color of blood. And this rider takes peace from the world with great violence. Not long after sin entered into the world, in the beginning of the story of salvation, what happened? You see Cain killing Abel with violence. Genesis 4 and verse 8. And one of the reasons why God took the lives of all of those people in the flood, the great flood, was because the earth was filled with violence. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. Sin brings destruction to the earth. It brings violence to the earth. And here, sin is represented as a one who is riding upon a fiery red horse. And he took peace away from the people. Sin takes peace away from the people. It is God's desire that Jesus rule and Jesus reign. But yet, when sin entered into the world, sin brought death and destruction. Again, we're seeing the beginning of the story of salvation here as these seals are opened one by one. And common and justice for the earth entails this common justice. But to account for common justice, why it's needed, We've got to recognize that sin is in the world. And sin needs to be accounted for. Justice needs to be brought to bear because of sin. When Cain killed Abel, God said, "Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground for justice." The third horseman rides a black horse. And you might think that black is the color of death, but it's not. Because the fourth horse is death, and its color is pale. What is the black horse represent here? It represents hopelessness. Because common justice cannot satisfy our ultimate desires for justice. It's a hopeless endeavor. When we try to provide justice through the government system, through the court system, through the things that occur on the earth, there are always some who are missed. Some are not going to get justice. Some are going to be overlooked by courtroom justice. And why is that? Because common earthly justice is imperfect, and therefore it is ultimately hopeless. The one who is riding on the black horse has a pair of scales in his hand. And you see, this kind of justice was only really meant for one thing. What was it meant for? To measure out grain? To make sure that you're getting a fair price for the grain that you receive? And that's what the voice talks about here. A quarter of wheat for a denarius, three quarters for barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11, it says, "Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work." Yes, God wants us to have honest weights and scales so that we can know that when we are at the pump, we're getting what we pay for with a gallon of gas and with other things. But that kind of justice is limited, you see. It was not intended to solve the most difficult issues of justice that there are. And that kind of justice simply cannot solve those problems. And so there is this fourth horseman who comes along after the third one. The fourth horseman is death. And death rides on a pale horse because pale is the color of those who die. Death rides this horse and Hades follows with him. And you'll note at the end of the book, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13, the one who is riding on the white horse conquers death and Hades and casts them into the lake of fire. So you see, Jesus wins in the end. But let's think about this fourth horseman who has the power over one quarter of the earth to kill. With what? With the sword, with hunger, with death, and with beasts. What is this talking about? It's talking about the fact that death is in the earth, and it's part of the common justice that we find in the earth. In Romans 5 and verses 12 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Therefore, just as though one man, or through one man, sin entered the world," and listen to it, "death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Yes, death reigned in the world because all have sinned. This system of justice is common. But what the earth needs is not a common system of justice, but an uncommon system. Notice point number two, the cry for justice. You see, common justice cannot satisfy all justice. Look at what we find in verses 9 through 11. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." Common justice, does not satisfy the death of the martyrs. And so the martyrs who have been sacrificed for God are under the altar there, and they are crying out to the Lord, "How long? How long until you avenge us?" You see, they recognized that all of the things that were transpiring in the earth could not bring justice for them. These martyrs are asking for justice. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verses 49 through 51 these words. He said, "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." You see, the system of justice in the earth did not avenge the martyrs. And they wanted to know how long until their deaths would be avenged. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? How long will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Psalm 74 and verse 10. And so the Lord answers these martyrs. He gives them a white robe. And notice, by the way, in chapter 7 and verse 14, that the white robes come from those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So he gives them a white robe. And then what happens? He tells them to wait a little while longer and to rest. This was now their time of rest. They had tribulation in the earth, but now they have rest. And what did they need to wait for? That the number of their fellow servants and their brethren could be completed. It was not quite yet time for final justice to come, you see. That would occur in God's due time. Now the blood of Christ cleansed these martyrs of their sins, just like it cleanses us of our sins today. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says, "And for this reason, He, that is Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now the third point that we find in this chapter is coming justice. Common justice couldn't do the job. And so the martyrs cried out for vengeance. And so God says, there is a justice that is yet to come. Look at verses 12 through 17. "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved one out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" It is only the wrath of the Lamb that is going to bring final justice. Only through Jesus can we have ultimate justice. Look at what happens here in these heavenly events and earthly events. There is an earthquake. The sun becomes black. The moon turns to blood. What are these symbols of? They are symbols of great change. Joel uses these same symbols in Joel 2 and verse 31. And Peter in Acts chapter 2 says that what Joel was talking about was Acts chapter 2, a day of great change. And this day is a day of great change. In fact, what is being talked about right here in verses 12 through 17 is the second coming of Christ, when he does administer final justice to the whole world. But we see that there's a pause in the story starting in chapter 7. And we don't see the administration of that justice until the end of the book of Revelation. But the wrath of the Lamb has come. But before that wrath can be poured out, there's a few things that need to be done. A few things that need to be said. The figures that John is drawing upon in these verses are not arbitrary. They are coming from John's extensive knowledge of Old Testament prophecy. In fact, we noted Joel 2 and verse 31. But then this figure of the stars falling to the earth like figs and the sky being rolled up as a scroll, it comes from Isaiah 34 and verse 4. This is divine change and divine justice that is about to be unleashed. All humanity will seek escape from God's divine justice. The powerful, kings, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, the lowly, all slaves, the common, all free, all will seek to escape God's divine justice. You see, some escaped justice in the earth under the common sin, under the common system of justice, but none will escape God's justice. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. They will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This figure of fall on us and hide us comes from Hosea chapter 10 and verse 8. It's not an arbitrary figure. John was using Old Testament prophecy here to show us what's going to happen. Who will release divine justice? The one who sits on the throne. Who will release divine justice? The Lamb of God. And none will be able to stand against His wrath. You see, Jesus is coming. And when He comes again, He will come with vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 7 through 9 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy under the hands of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common or an unholy thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, justice is coming. And all will one day account before Jesus Christ. Oh, I know the world wants to celebrate the birth of Jesus. They love that little baby Jesus. I know the world wants to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. They love that He came out of the grave. But who wants to celebrate the justice of Jesus? Because folks, that's why He came up. He came up to bring justice to the earth. Justice that you and I can't provide. Because there's only two ways to get justice. Number one, fall down before the cross of Christ and beg God to forgive you of your sins based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. He took the wrath of God on that cross so that we might be saved. That's one way to get justice. By letting the wrath of God fall on Jesus and by giving your life to Him so that He can save you in the end. The other way of getting justice is to say to God and to Jesus Christ, I reject your offer. I will take it myself. Now, who really wants to do that? You really don't want to do that. Because when Jesus gives justice, it's going to be final. Common justice does not get the job done. The cry of the martyrs prove that point. But the coming justice that Jesus brings is going to get the job done. Where do you want to be when Jesus comes back again? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why not submit your life to Him this morning? By washing your robe and making it white in the blood of the Lamb. Come to Jesus this hour. Humble yourself before His divine will. Give your life to Him. Call upon the Lord by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22, 16. And in doing so, in the day of the Lamb's wrath, you will be sheltered. You will be protected because you will be part of the people in Revelation chapter 7 who are sealed and saved and safe. And if you need to come to Jesus today, do so right now while we stand and sing.